Thanks, Carly. Well, it's been a really encouraging service, hasn't it? Just to find out what's been happening at Kids Holiday Club during the week, but also to be challenged ourselves about how we can trust God and the promises of God in the course of our lives. Just a word to Michael. I don't think he should give up his day job just yet. Yeah. But, at least it's good to be able to pretend that you're a child again, even if it's just for a couple of days. Probably most of us struggle when it comes to waiting patiently for things to happen. And I think the reason why is because we like to be in control. We like to be able to plan our lives and to know when things are going to happen. We like to be sort of in control of the steering wheel of life. But in reality, there are lots of things that we cannot control in the course of life. We can't control when it's going to rain. When you go to the doctor, you don't really know when you're going to get called to come in and see him, and you might be waiting a long time. I guess that's why they call it a waiting room. If you're a young person, you don't know when the man or the girl of your dreams is going to sort of come into your life. You have to learn to be patient and to wait. If you're a football fan, you don't know when the Broncos are going to win another football premiership. If you're a little child and you're on a road trip, it seems like forever getting to your destination. Are we there yet? Are we nearly there yet? Maybe you're waiting for Christmas. When's Santa coming? We've been waiting and waiting. So patience can be a real problem. But in the Christian world, it doesn't get any easier. We pray and we pray, and then we wait and we wait for God to answer our prayers. And sometimes it takes a long time. We might be waiting for God to open a door for some new direction in our lives. We might be waiting for somebody we love to come to know the Lord. But one particular area where this waiting is problematic is in the area of the second coming of Christ. And we know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming again. But we wait and we wait, and we've been waiting for 2,000 years now for Jesus to actually return, and he still hasn't come back. And because of that, there are some people, some Christians, who have become discouraged, and some have even lost their faith because of this. Some people cope with this by immersing themselves in end times teaching, and they spend a lot of time speculating about when Jesus is coming back, they indulge in all the latest theories, and they follow the latest end times teachers who are going around the place. And I have several people who actually regularly send me stuff which is focused on the end times, hoping, I guess, that maybe we'll be able to pick up on some inside knowledge about when it's going to happen. The bottom line is, however, is that nobody knows exactly when Jesus is going to come back again. And so that means we have, as Christians, to wait patiently. We have to be patient as we wait for Jesus to come back and for him to fulfill his promise. The fact of the matter is, however, this is the clear teaching of the Bible. It's the teaching that's been running through the week with the kids and their Kids Holiday Club studies. Is that God wants us to understand that his promises are still on track. He hasn't forgotten, and one day they are absolutely 100% certainly going to come true. Now open with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, which deals with this whole area, and the reading that Carly brought to us focuses our attention particularly on this subject today. I want to start with verse 3. We'll read verses 3 and 4 just to set the scene. Peter writes, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" First of all, we need to understand that when Peter talks about the last days, he's actually referring to the whole period of time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And in that sense, Peter himself was living in the last days. And since Jesus hasn't come back, we today need to understand that we are living in the last days. It's been going for 2,000 years and counting. But the fact of the matter is, is that as we live in these last days, we have got lot to learn to adjust our understanding as Christians to accept the fact that Jesus, at this point in time, has still not returned and attended to this promise that he made all those years earlier on in his teachings to his disciples there. Just as those people back in Peter's day were getting a little bit impatient and some people were doubting, so there are people today who are in the same boat. So how does Peter then answer these people who are feeling maybe a little bit confused, frustrated, impatient for the second coming of Jesus? Well, look at verses 5-7. "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Basically, what Peter is saying there to his readers is that they should remember the warnings of history. These scoffers and doubters had conveniently forgotten how God's word had been fulfilled in the past, in history. He refers, first of all, to the original time of creation. What happened at the creation? Well, read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and you'll read these words over and again. "And God said, 'Let there be,'" whatever, "light. And there was light." Or, "And it was so." And repeated over and over again in Genesis chapter 1, we are reminded of the fact that God said, and it came to pass. God kept his word there at the creation. Then, some centuries later, at the time of the flood, God spoke these words. He said, "I will wipe you from the face of the earth. Sorry, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created." And 120 years later, that's exactly what he did. Except for Noah and his family who had found favour in God's eyes. God spoke a word of judgment against the people of those days, and God delivered on his promise. God never forgets a promise. Then we come to verse 7. I want to read that again. "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." They're very chilling words. But God's word, God's promise one day to bring judgment upon the earth, God's judgment upon ungodly people, is a certainty. And really, what Peter's saying there is that we should not ignore these words. We should not risk the possibility of maybe having to face that judgment ourselves by dismissing the clear word of God. God will do exactly what he says he will do. The scoffers were saying, everything's going on just the way it always has. But that wasn't true. The world is not the same as it always has been. There was a moment in history when God wiped out the human race except for 8 people. And these scoffers, they had deliberately overlooked or ignored what happened at the flood. At that point in time, God rejected the race, the human race that he had created. These people, these scoffers, were guilty of selectively reading history, if you like. And I think the message that Peter is trying to drive home to his readers here, friends, is that we ignore God's word at our peril. What happened at the flood, however, was only on a very small scale of judgment compared with what is going to happen one day. And one day, the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed by fire. And God on that day is going to bring judgment and destruction on ungodly people. And friends, if God says there is a day of judgment coming, then we'd better believe it. Every word in the Bible must be trusted. It must be heeded. It must be obeyed. And there are so many people today who have decided that everything is going to go on just the way as it always has. And they refuse to investigate what is clearly written for us in the scriptures here. And the God who destroyed the human race once is going to bring judgment and destroy not just the human race, but the entire universe, the heavens and the earth, on that day which is coming. So that's the first message that Peter writes to his readers here, that they must remember the warnings of history. But there's a second factor that needs to be considered, and it's mentioned in verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And what Peter is doing here is he is challenging our concept of time. And he says we need to understand time from God's perspective. If we had enough time, we could look at Psalm 90, which deals specifically with this same subject. But from a human point of view, we measure time in terms of minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and centuries. And this is the way that we are programmed to think from a human point of view. But God sees time differently. He's the God of eternity. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who has always been there and always will be there. And he has his own reasons for allowing things to happen the way that they do, ways that we may never fully understand. 1,000 years for him are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, and that's no problem for God because he's God. But what does matter most of all to him? We need to understand this. What matters most of all to God is that people have an opportunity to repent so that they might avoid that day of judgment which is coming. When we see this from God's perspective, well, then we can understand that this delay which is taking place, God holding back from sending Jesus at the second coming, is for a specific reason. And that reason is that more people might have an opportunity to come to know God, to repent of their sin, to be welcomed into his eternal family and avoid his judgment. In Isaiah 55, it tells us that God's ways are not our ways, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, that his ways are so much higher than ours and his thoughts higher than ours. He's a sovereign God. He's sovereign over the affairs of the universe, and he's sovereign over the affairs of people's lives. And yes, we don't fully know how God operates in the world of space and time, but one thing we do know, and that is that God is longing for people to come to him in repentance of faith. You read these verses here, verse 9 particularly, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand those. Instead, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see something in there of the evangelistic heart of God. And this raises the question for us who are Christians as to how we should utilize this time that we have got as we wait for the return of Jesus. God is being patient for a missional reason. Are we being patient as we wait for the return of Jesus so that we might be involved in mission with God himself? God is holding back because he wants more people to be saved, and we ought to be helping him in the process of helping more and more people to be saved. And so when you think about it from that perspective, one of our primary jobs as Christians needs to be involved in sharing the gospel with other people. And the sad thing is that if we're spending all of our time nitpicking over some obscure references in the scriptures about when Jesus might come back, if we spend all our time getting involved in wild speculations and guessing about how to interpret all the signs of the times that are going on round about us, if we spend all of our time obsessing about when Jesus might come back, we're missing out on other opportunities of helping to spread the gospel of Jesus to other people. There are people out there who are missing out on hearing the good news because we are not doing our job of sharing it with them. The other problem, of course, is that there are some people who have almost given up on the second coming. They're not even concerned at all with the fact that Jesus one day is going to come back. They said, we've been waiting for 2,000 years. Many, many, many generations of Christians have lived and died over that period of time. Don't worry about it. We'll just bring in the kingdom of God in an earthly way. And we sometimes call this the social gospel. And these people are into social and political agendas to try and bring in God's kingdom on earth. Well, that's equally wrong. The fact of the matter is that the gospel and the return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, need to go together. They are both essential, the way that we live our lives as Christians. And we need to be involved in mission, in sharing the gospel of Christ as we look forward to and even speed in the second coming of Jesus through our evangelistic efforts. We live in a world that desperately needs Jesus, and we are the ones who need to be involved in helping to bring those people into the kingdom of God. Well, Peter then goes on and he talks about three specific promises, verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. First of the three promises, The day of the Lord is going to happen suddenly and unexpectedly, like a thief. It will be a day of surprise. Jesus said this himself. He described his coming back as being like a thief in the night. It'll happen when you least expect it. It'll catch you off guard. Peter said the same thing. Paul said the same thing. John said the same thing in the book of Revelation. It described the coming of Jesus as being like a thief. We need to understand that, yes, at this point in time, God is being very patient. He's holding back from sending Jesus. He's still longing for people to be saved. But it is not. He's not going to hold back indefinitely. The day is going to happen, and it's going to happen suddenly and unexpectedly, and it's going to be a shock to all of us when it actually happens. Not because we don't believe it is going to happen, but because of the moment when it will actually happen. And so we need to be warned. We need to make sure that we're ready for that moment when Jesus comes back. Just like we want to be up and ready that moment when the thief breaks into our house, we need to be ready. So the first promise is that Jesus is coming back and it's going to be a day of surprise. The second promise is that when Jesus comes back, it's going to result in the destruction of the entire cosmos as we know it. It's going to be a day of destruction and judgment. The heavens are going to disappear. The elements are going to be destroyed by fire. The earth is going to be laid bare. And even more than that, everything in the earth is going to be laid bare, including the hearts of human beings. That day when Jesus comes back is going to initiate a massive destruction. What happened at the flood is nothing compared with what will happen on that day when God sends Jesus. What could happen as a result of a nuclear holocaust is nothing compared with what it will be like on that day. What could happen as a result of some kind of environmental disaster will be nothing compared with what will happen on that day when the heavens disappear and the elements are destroyed by fire. And what these words are saying here is that there will be nowhere to hide on that day. And every one of us will have to stand before God as our judge on that day. It's a very terrifying picture here. And nobody will be able to escape from it. Nobody will be able to hide from it. The one who makes this promise is Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus talks very specifically about these things, he says these words. Let me just read a couple of verses from Matthew 24. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That's just a little description of what it will be like in that day. And at the end of that section, Jesus concludes. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's words will never pass away. God's promises will hold true. God will never forget a promise. And the third thing that is promised to us on that day when Jesus returns is that his second coming will inaugurate a new heaven and a new earth. It will be a day of renewal. Verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And this will be the destiny of those who belong to Jesus. This will be the destiny of those people who are saved out of the judgment of fire. That God is preparing a home for his people where they will be able to dwell with him forever and ever. It is a place of righteousness, a place of peace and perfection. It's a place where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. That's how it's described in Revelation 21 there. And you look forward to being able to spend eternity in the new heaven and the new earth with God himself. Let's just very quickly, just before we wrap this up, just summarise what we have learned from this passage here. Firstly, we learn that we can trust God's word in everything that it says. Whether the word of God is talking about what's happened in the past, whether it's talking about what's happening in the present, whether it's talking about what's still to come in the future, God's word is something which is absolutely trustworthy. Secondly, even if it's been 2,000 years, we can be absolutely sure that the day is coming when Jesus will return. And when it does, it will be unexpected, and it will usher in some massive cosmic changes, as the universe, as we understand it, is going to be completely transformed. Thirdly, at that time, there will be a personal judgment day when every single one of us will stand before our Creator. And fourthly, we must use the time between now and then to help others turn in faith to God through repentance and faith. Well, what does it mean for us? How should we then live our lives? Look at verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Look at verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. As Christians, our lives are to be distinctly different, or they ought to be distinctly different from those around about us. We are to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Holiness, godliness, these are character qualities of the Christian. Are our lives reflecting the character of God himself in the way that we live? As well as that, we should be looking forward to heaven. Do you look forward to heaven? We ought to be. And we should be putting effort into our growth and development as disciples of Christ. We should make every effort, it says in verse 14 there, to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You know, there are lots of people who are filling in their time as they wait for the coming of Jesus by trying to accumulate more and more junk, more and more toys, make more money, have more fun. But is that what we ought to be doing as we prepare ourselves for that day? I mean, my impression from reading the Bible is that that is a recipe for a wasted life. No, we're to take the opportunities and make the most of those opportunities to grow and to flourish personally in our Christian life, become more and more like Jesus, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people who are yet to hear it. And that means, friends, we need to be putting effort into the way that we're living our lives. Are we reading our Bibles? How much time do we spend praying and committing the things that are going on in our world, the things that are going on in our own lives, in our families and our friends, to God in prayer? Are we serious about getting regular fellowship with God's people? Are we serious about sharing the gospel? Are we serious about training ourselves so that we can be more effective in ministry? I mean, these are things I believe that we should be putting effort into as we prepare ourselves for the return of Jesus. And in conclusion, are we absolutely sure in our own minds that Jesus is coming back again? Or are we like the doubters and the scoffers? We need to be sure. We have the assurance of God's word to convince us. His promises don't fail. He never forgets a promise. But as we wait patiently, let's continue to remain faithful in living our lives for God and trusting him and his word. And that means that we ought to be consistent in the way that we live our lives. Yes, we care about the second coming, but we're not obsessed about the details of it because, quite frankly, we do not know the details and we will not know the details. But we do need to be ready when that day comes. It will come suddenly. It'll come unexpectedly. In the meantime, we trust in Jesus and we confidently look forward to living with him in a perfect world forever. That is the certain hope of every Christian. I wondered this morning, do you have that hope? Do you have that hope? Do you have that confidence that you'll be ready to meet Jesus face to face when that day comes? Something that maybe you don't spend a lot of time thinking about. But I think that what Peter's saying in these words here this morning are a challenge to everybody to realise that the world is not going to continue to go on the way that it always has. That as God intervened in history once at the flood there, so he's going to intervene in history once again. And that will be the end. And we need to be ready for that day. And the fact that Jesus has come and has died on the cross has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and be made right with God. The fact that Jesus has come is such an important indicator to us that we can be ready for that day. Friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, and maybe something that I've said here this morning has touched a bit of a nerve, what will you please come and have a chat to me, or come and chat to one of the other pastors or somebody you know who might be able to help you understand these matters better? The day is coming. Will you be ready? In the meantime, those of us who are Christians, we wait patiently, looking forward to living with God in a perfect world one day forever. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that your promises are faithful and true, and that we don't ever have to doubt them. Especially, Lord, we pray that you give us patience as we wait for the return of Jesus. Wait for that day when he'll wind up, Lord, this sad and broken world. Help us, Lord, we pray, not to waste our time on selfish and useless pursuits in the meantime, but to get on with living our lives faithfully for you. Show us, Lord, what it really means to live a holy and a godly life, and to take the opportunities that you give us, Lord, to be able to share Jesus with people who have never heard about him. And we pray, Lord, that when that day does come, that we'll be ready to be able to stand before you in the righteousness of Jesus. Lord, speak this truth into our hearts today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.